Psalm 19, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 14 this morning as we begin. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, so let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you and to praise you. As we sit here this morning, we are in your presence, and that means that we are on holy ground. We should kind of react like Moses did when he saw the burning bush. He was told to take his shoes off because he was standing on holy ground. And so we figuratively take our shoes off because we're on holy ground, and we kneel before you in honor and praise. Thank you so much, Father, for loving us, for the opportunity to grasp and to be a recipient of your grace and of your mercy. I pray that you'll be with those this morning who need you in a special way, need your comfort, need your rest, need your strength. For those who are traveling, we pray for their safety, and that they'll not only arrive safely at their goal to have a good time this week, but also arrive safely back home. And I thank you for this time together this morning. As we study your word, would you open it up to us? Help us to hear your truth, and to know that your word is truth, and be able to understand it and grasp it. Thank you for loving us more than we deserve. Thank you for the opportunity to be in this place, and help us as we study to have empty and open hearts for you. And Lord, as I bring the message, not only do I pray for the strength to say what I need to say, but I also pray that you'll help me to step aside and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For in his name I pray. Amen. I want to begin by asking you a couple questions. Actually, it's one question with three sub-questions. If I can put it that way. Here's the main question. What do you think of the Bible? And here are the sub-questions. To you, is the Bible outdated and filled with myths and lies? To you, is it a poorly written collection written by deluded authors? Third sub-question is it a collection of fairy tales that have lost their meaning? Those are some of the questions or some of the statements that were made to me on a recent blog that I wrote by a person. And as I began to think about this whole idea of the Bible and talked about the Bible, those kind of floated in. Our mission at this church is to win the heart of Owen County. And our vision can be taken from H-E-A-R-T and divided up, and we put an acrostic to it. Today I want to talk to you about the H part of that, and the H stands for Hear Truth. We live in a day and age where truth is, for lack of a better word, missing. Now, Psalm 19, which we'll be getting to in a moment, which I just read, gives us six statements about God's word that are absolutely true. But before we get to those statements, we need to look at something else. And that's where we're going to go first. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about the importance of truth. The importance of truth. Back in 2006, and I did not know this until I was studying for the message, excuse me, Webster gave a new word for 2006, and it was the new word of the year. It came from Stephen Colbert, ironically, and it's the word was truthiness. And if you put the definition up there, appreciate it. Truthiness is defined as the quality of preferring concepts or fact one wishes to be true rather than the concepts or facts known to be true. Now, I found it interesting because as you read a little bit further on Webster's site, the president of Webster, Merriam Webster, put it this way, and I quote, he said, "We are at a point where what constitutes truth is a question in a lot of people's minds, and truth has become up for grabs." I found it interesting that a president of a company like Merriam-Webster would say that because, in essence, that's what we're facing as a church. In John chapter 8, in John chapter 18, when Pilate was having his discussion with Jesus, Jesus said that he had come here to manifest the truth. Do you remember what Pilate's question to him was? What is truth? And that's the question that's even being asked today. What is truth? You see, it's asked and it's without even blinking an eye, they're saying, well, what's truth? There's a group that they have been called the millennials, who are those who have been born after 1980. And the millennials have taken the idea, and most of them have taken the idea, that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Truth is whatever you make it up to be in your mind. There's no specific right and wrong. Now, I think you understand that there are some problems with that. But see, what's happened is that they have not only left the source of truth, who is Jesus, but they have left the written word of that truth, and that is the Bible. They basically have kicked the Bible to the curb and said it is a book of myths. It is a book of fairy tales. It's written by men who are deluded. And it's outdated. It has absolutely nothing to do with us today. And so, unless we make assumptions, I mean, it's not worth living a life unless we make assumptions of what is right and what is wrong. The problem is if there's no truth, there is no right and wrong. Truth is whatever you make it up to be. I like to play backgammon, and I don't know who else likes to play backgammon. I love to play. Jo doesn't like to play with me because she said I'm too cutthroat. But let's suppose that we are playing backgammon, and by some figment of your imagination, you're winning. Often happens. It's just a roll of the dice, a little bit of strategy. But let's suppose that you are winning. And I could tell that I'm going to get beat. And all of a sudden, I change the rules to benefit me. How's that going to go over? You're not going to like it very well, are you? And yet, that's exactly what is happening in our world today. We are changing the rules because we have basically kicked the rule book to the curb. And we have said that the source of truth, Jesus, and the written word, the Bible, are no longer relevant. And as a result of that, we have problems. So without truth, we have what? Nothing. We have nothing. So that leads us to Psalm chapter 19, where we find the basis for truth. So take your Bibles, if you would, please. Let's open them there. And let me give you some, I know some of you are note takers. Let me give you a few snippets about Psalm 19. First of all, it is the most monumental statement on the sufficiency of Scripture in all the Bible. Yes, we have the Scripture that says all Scripture is God-breathed, but this is the most monumental one. This is the one that gives the most information about the unwavering testimony of God. Because what he's going to show us is that by his own testimony, the word of God cannot be changed, and it is sufficient for every situation. There are six statements. Each statement, if you look at it, will always say, of the Lord. Now, if you look in your Bible, you will find Lord capitalized, all four letters. That is the word Yahweh. That is the covenant name of God. And what that means is simply that it is Scripture proceeds from the mouth of God himself. That's why we go into Timothy where it says all Scripture is what? Inspired by God. All Scripture is God-breathed. That does not mean that those who wrote the Scripture down were automatons. They were not puppets. Were they kind of like ghostwriting? You know, where they just wrote whatever, but God inspired them, God breathed it into them, and they wrote those words down. So there are six statements. It's from the Lord, and each one of them highlights a characteristic of God or a character of God and of God's word and describes the effect it has on a person. You know, there's a lot of people say, well, I read the Bible and I just don't get anything from it. Well, some of that has to do with the heart, but some of it has to do with not seeing God speaking to us. Now, let's look at those six statements. And I can see that we're having a little trouble with this. So listen up, if you would, please. Number one, Scripture is perfect, restoring the soul. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, by perfect, that means that it is whole. It is complete. It is sufficient. The Bible is not deficient in any way. There's no more adding to it. There's no taking from it. The Bible is sufficient. It is whole. And it is all that we need and is necessary for our spiritual life. We don't need a bunch of self-help books plus the Bible. We don't need the Bible plus a bunch of philosophy. The Bible is sufficient for our life. And what's implied in here is the opposite of that, is that that which is imperfect, that which is insufficient, that which is flawed, falls short. And it comes down to the reasoning of man. Now, he also says the law of the Lord is perfect, and what's it do? What's the effect? Can you see it? What's the effect? It revives the soul. It revives the soul. That word to revive means to convert, to refresh, or to transform. So let's look at it this way. The law of the Lord is whole. It is complete. It is perfect. And it transforms the soul. That's quite a statement because it's saying that as we allow God's word to fill us, we change. The second statement it makes is Scripture is trustworthy. Imparting wisdom. At the latter part of verse 7, it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Scripture is God's divine witness. It is his testimony of who he is and what is required of us. The word sure there means unwavering, unmovable, reliable, and trusted. It's interesting, when you go into 2 Peter chapter 1, which is also listed in your outline there, it's a story where Peter kind of fades back to the Mount of Transfiguration, where he and James and John were on the mountain, and Jesus transfigured before them. And that was quite an event for Peter. I mean, can you imagine being there with James and John, and suddenly you have seen your Savior, your Lord, transformed before you, and there's Moses and Elijah standing on the side of him. And you're going, wow. But what Peter does is he not only flashes back to that, but then he says, that in itself was great. But knowing the Bible, knowing the scriptures, as he says, is even better. We don't rely on experiences to keep us going. He says, scripture is trustworthy, it is sure, and it imparts wisdom. Now, some of your translations might say, testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, which is what mine does. By simple, that is not talking about a mental handicap. Okay? By simple, it means the person who is undiscerning or gullible, the scripture makes them wise. And the book of Proverbs is filled with that truth. Third thing it said, third statement, scripture is right, causing joy. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Precepts is another word for principles or guidelines. So it says the guidelines or principles of the scripture are for our character and our conduct, and they are right. Every principle in the scripture is needed for godly living. But it also says they are right. Now, what that means, it means concerning right and wrong. It's the difference between as opposed to straight and crooked. Okay? Psalm 119. You've heard this probably from when you were a child. My mind just went blank. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. And what? A light unto my path. Now, that's not talking about a path where we walk, but it's the way of life that we live. Look at Psalm 119, verse 54, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises give me life. So scripture is right, causing joy. Number four, scripture is pure, enlightening the eyes. Commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Commandment is another word for scripture, and it's referring to what we're about to give you is not optional. Back a few years ago, I know some of you are old enough to remember Ted Koppel. Remember him? He did Nightline. One time he made a commentary, and he says, it is interesting to me that it calls them the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. We could add some others to that. It calls them the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Maybes, not the Ten Options, not the Ten Suggestions. Now, a lot of people like to look at the Ten Commandments and say, all God does is try to take away my fun. I can't do anything. No, look at it the opposite direction. God loves us so much that he wants us to live the best life possible, and he's trying to guide us in that way. So he says, the commandments of the Lord are pure. That means they bring clarity, they bring truth into check or into the picture. And then it also tells us that they endure, or they enlighten the eyes. Open the eyes up. Number five, scripture is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is clean. That word fear is another synonym for God's word. And what God's word does is it brings us reverential awe because it shows us how to worship. The scripture is God's manual on how to worship him. And then he goes on and says it endures forever. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, the word of God is flawless, like silver and refined by fire. And it's going to endure forever. And the truth of the matter is, folks, is the Word of God cannot be modified to fit our tastes. Our culture today wants to modify the truth to fit its taste. If God said something was wrong, it's still wrong. And He has not given us permission to change the truth. The truth is still wrong, or the truth is still right, whichever it says. And finally, Scripture is true, and it's altogether righteous. He said, the rules of the Lord are true and all righteous altogether. The word rules there is judgments. Divine verdicts come from the supreme judge. The truth of the matter is that you and I are not the judge. God's word is the judge. The Bible's the judge. We often hear, you know, that person was a good person, so they're going to be in heaven. Tragically, that's not true. I would like it to be, but it's not true. Because the Bible is very clear that unless you have come to know Jesus Christ, you'll not be in heaven. And hell is going to be populated with a lot of nice people. But see, God's word is not going to change. And I know that sounds harsh, but you can't change God's story. The true story is in the Bible, not on reality TV. Follow with me as we finish. Go to Psalm 119, if you would, verse 89. I want to take you through a couple verses. Psalm 119, we'll start with verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Well, that sounds pretty concrete to me, doesn't it? That his word is there forever. What does the scripture say? Heaven and earth will pass away with what? My words will never pass away. Go to verse 128. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. Verse 137 and 38. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. 142. Your righteousness is with it righteous forever, and your law is true. And then verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. It's often hard to preach on the Bible because it's like, how do you use a book that you believe to be true to prove truth? But the Bible does say that it will stand forever. That heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. It says that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. For us to know the truth, we have to read the truth. We have to hear the truth. If we compromise that truth, we have failed. If we try to make it palatable to people just by saying, well, you know, I know the Bible says this, but we'll let it slide, then we have failed. But the one truth that we can share with people and know beyond a shadow of a doubt is John 3:16. And that's the one truth that never fails. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That is truth. Let's pray. And Father, help us to understand your word a little bit more, to fall in love with it more each day, to desire to want to know you, because as we study your word, it opens itself up to us, and we become transformed. It enlightens our eyes. It revives the soul. It transforms us. Help us to make a commitment to be in your word. But also help us to make a commitment to stand by the truth, to not compromise it, to not to just let it slide and just say, oh, whatever you want to believe is fine. The Bible is sufficient for life. Help us to share that with other people. The Bible is so superior to anything that man can come up with. Help us to share that. But before we can do that, we have to believe it. So help us to hear your truth with open hearts and open eyes and open ears. Speak to us this morning. Help us to know you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing this song.